All right, Matthew 6:9. We're still in our study on the Lord's Prayer. And let's read that, Matthew 6:9-13. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, like I said, we're in the middle of this series on the Lord's Prayer. Just to remind you of some things, we saw a couple weeks ago that it is a model prayer. It is Jesus teaching us how to pray like he did. We also saw that it is a comprehensive prayer. It's a model and it's an outline. And this outline covers everything that we need to be praying about. And you'll see that more and more as we go through this and see what all these different headings lead us into. We also saw that the way Jesus began this prayer sets the mood for the way we should be praying. He says, we go to a loving Father, our Father. Therefore, we can go confidently because we're going to a Father who delights in us being with him. We go to a Father who delights in providing for us. We go to a Father who delights in forgiving us. Therefore, prayer is not just mere religion, a cold ritual. Prayer is about relationship with our Father in heaven. We also go to the Father in heaven, though, and that brings imbalance. So therefore, we go reverently. We go confidently. We go intimately. And we also go reverently. Last week, we began to look at the statement, "Hallowed be your name." We saw that before we ask anything for ourselves, first of all, we ask for something for God, that his name would be hallowed, that he would be glorified and exalted in our life. See, that is to be the desire of our life, that God is exalted in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Do everything you do in a way that brings God glory. That is to be our desire. It is to be our desire that God would be glorified in our family, in our relationships, in our church, and in our land. David said in Psalm 108:5, "Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth." See, there's our primary desire. That is why this petition is put first. It is because that is what God is interested in. That is what God wants us to be interested in, primarily that our life would glorify him and that we would see his glory grow in those areas around us, in our family, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, in our church, in the land. I also said when we closed up last week that there is another part of hallowing God's name that will help us have that desire to be primary in our life. That desire to die to our own self and die to our own wants and our own needs and put him first. God says, put me first in everything. That's why this petition is first. Glorify me first in all things. And the Bible says, if you put him first, you'll truly find life. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. He who clings to his life will lose it. So real life is found in that surrendered life, that life that desires to bring God glory in everything. But I said there's a way, there's something we can do that will help that desire grow in our life so we truly will desire to glorify him. And the way we do that is through another way of hallowing God's name, when we exalt his name in our thinking. Names in the Bible, I said last week, spoke of who a person was, what that person did. And the names of God reveal who he is, what he is like, what he does. And therefore, when we contemplate his name, when we come to this section of the prayer and contemplate the different names of God, what happens is our desires begin to grow, to serve him, to surrender to him, to see him glorified in our life and in our surroundings. Because when we see who he is, when we are regularly running who he is through our mind, that fuels that desire. And that desire just begins to naturally grow as we contemplate the majesty of who God is through his names. See, this is such a wonderful part, such a powerful part of this outline, of this model prayer. It stops us from having a self-focus in prayer that always centers in on us, what I want, what I'm going through, and nothing more. What this does is it forces our eyes onto God so that we contemplate Him. God, what I want to do is glorify You. And as I think about Your names, as I contemplate who You are, what Your names reveal to me, then my heart starts to respond. God, I see the majesty of who You are. He is exalted in my thinking. And when He is exalted in my thinking, my heart follows and my heart responds in worship and obedience. Now, the way I do this practically is I simply take one name a day. And as I'm going through my daily prayers, I'll take one name. And when I come to this section of the prayer, I'll be praying, God, I want to exalt You in my life and in my family's life. And God, exalt Yourself in the nation. God, exalt Yourself in the church. And then I'll just take some time and I'll quietly reflect on who He is as revealed by one of His names. And so I'm in this constant rotation of bringing before me the greatness of God in my mind. And I've found that this is such a powerful part of this outline, that it will change you, that it will inspire you to worship, that it will inspire you to live for Him. Because how can you not worship a God like that? How can you not bow to a God like that? He is worthy. And His names show us how worthy He is. Listen, I could take up a study on each one of these names easily, but we're going to go through them quickly because I don't want to get into Hallowed Be Your Name Part 92. So I want to move through this. And so we're going to quickly cover these things. I do encourage you to study on your own because His names are so rich. And because these are the names of God, in a sense, as we do study them, we're standing on holy ground. Let's look at the first name. Simply this kind of wraps it all up. Psalm 111:9, holy and awesome is His name. Holy and awesome is His name. That brings in a nice balance. His name is holy. I go to a loving Father, therefore I go confidently, I go boldly, weaknesses and all, knowing that I am welcome there. But I also go to a holy God, who takes no delight or pleasure in sin. Therefore, as I contemplate this holy God, who is absolutely free from any moral failure, I am reminded that not only do I go into the presence of a loving Father who accepts me, I go into the presence of a God who is holy and who desires my life to change, who desires my life to become a life that reflects Him and His holiness, so that my life does bring Him glory, so that my life does revere and hallow His name. Now, with this understanding, then, I go into prayer with a desire to change, to become more like Him. Here I am, Lord, and I know You're holy, and Lord, I want to be holy like You. Now, the wonderful thing about this process, as we begin to contemplate His names, you know what? We begin to naturally change. It's wonderful to see happen. As I contemplate His holiness, as I see how different He is than me, as I see my need to change, as I do that, as I fill my mind with those thoughts, the process itself begins to change me naturally. I see my desires begin to change. I see His desires begin to be burned into my heart. I see that I find that I am beginning to long for holiness. I am beginning to see my sin in a brand new way. I'm beginning to see my sin like He sees my sin. This is so powerful. I think this is so important to grip. Because I think we approach fighting sin incorrectly. Let me tell you what I mean by this. I think we have the wrong focus when it comes to fighting sin, fighting temptation. We tend to focus in on the sin itself, don't we? And we come up with our methods to defeat it. And most of our methods that we come up to defeat sin, you know what that does? It keeps that sin right in the very center of our focus, doesn't it? 10 ways to stop this or that, you know, our little method, and we never then get away from the sin. Defeating it becomes the major part of our prayers. It becomes the major part of our living, and we never end up defeating it because we never stop thinking about it. We never stop concentrating on it. You know what I have found? I have found there is much more power in taking my eyes off the sin or off the circumstances and fixing my eyes on God instead. Fixing my eyes on who He is and His truth. And that's what happens in this prayer at this point. As you draw near to Him in the way this model prayer speaks of, and you begin to concentrate on who He is as revealed in His name, you just begin to change. As God's heart and God's desire begins to flow into your life, you begin to change naturally. You know what? Here is a truth that you can bank on. You become like who you hang around, don't you? That's why the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. You become like who you hang around. Brothers and sisters, start hanging around God. Start being with Him in prayer, and I'll tell you what, you'll begin to change. You'll begin to be like Him. We begin to change also because we're contemplating His truths, His holiness. As I flood my mind with who He is, how holy He really is, well, all of a sudden those desires become my desires. And I want to be like Him, and I find my life changing. See, God is the source of holiness. He will begin to work holiness into us as we sit in His presence. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never strive against sin, but it does mean the power of sin and temptation will be greatly weakened, and it does mean that there will be much more spiritual power to enable you to stand. So, when your prayer life is good, when you're doing this, when you're applying this section, listen, sin is in trouble in your life. No wonder Satan fights so hard against prayer, because he understands the power that naturally happens, the changes that naturally occur when a saint decides that prayer is going to be a regular part of my life. And I was talking to Stuart last Wednesday night just to show you how the devil works and how he hates prayer. You know, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You know, and there were three people there. I understand that because prayer is difficult. I'm not excusing that. There should be more people than that at a prayer meeting, because the prayer meeting is the life and breath of the church. But we were talking about that, and I had had such a good day that Wednesday. My heart was filled with God. I was filled with joy. Prayer was so natural. I was walking around the house, and my heart was regularly leaping into heaven. Oh, God, you're so good. I thank you so much. I just worship you, God, for who you are. That was my day. But you know what? The minute it came to going to the prayer meeting, I had a million excuses, and I did not want to go. And that showed me how hard it is, and it shows me how we have to fight through that resistance if we ever want to make a difference for God. You are going to pray against resistance. Get used to it. But you got to overcome it, and you've got to fight through, or you'll never live in victory. You'll never have the joy and the peace that you want if you're not willing to fight this fight. And fight through the resistance and pray anyway. The devil fights against our prayers. The devil fights tooth and nail, tooth and claw, because he understands a praying saint is a threat to his kingdom. He understands that a saint that doesn't pray is no threat at all. They are a laughingstock in the spiritual realm. They are a laughingstock in hell. They rise up to do something and hell just chuckles. Them? What power are they going to use? Watch me defeat them like this. Brothers and sisters, we have to pray. But when we do, it changes us. When I contemplate a holy God, it changes my desires. I want to be like Him, and I want to be holy. Well, now let's look at some of the other names of God found in the Old Testament, again, quickly covering them. And all of these names that I'm going to speak of, there are other names. We don't have time for them all. Hopefully this will whet your appetite so you study on your own. But all of these names are the names that are linked to Jehovah. Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Jireh. So let's look at those. Jehovah Rophi is the Lord is my shepherd. Comes out of Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. God has revealed himself to us as our good shepherd. We take a moment in prayer to reflect on what this means. One day I'll just take this name and just spend a few minutes and reflect on him being a good shepherd in my life. He is a good shepherd who loved us enough to give us his son, to die for our sins. John 10:10, he is the loving shepherd who tenderly cares for us. Listen to this, Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's the shepherd we have. How tender, how loving. He is a wise shepherd who knows how to lead us into good places. Psalm 23, 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. See, even when the leading is taking us through a dark time and a difficult time, we know that he never makes a mistake. We understand that he is our good shepherd, and that eventually that dark spot is going to open up into those green pastures and quiet waters, still waters. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even this dark time, even this difficult time is working out for my good. Lord, you're using it. It is part of that path that is leading me to those sweet spots you want me to enjoy in my life. See, last week we saw to hallow God's name means to lay our life down for him, to put his desires first. This inspires confidence to do that, doesn't it? As I meditate, as I contemplate that he is my good shepherd, as I think about what it means to follow him wholeheartedly, I see that his paths do lead to green pastures and quiet waters, even though they may be taking us through some difficulties. And I think, how much better is this than me leading myself, clinging to my own ways, trying to hold on to my life? Because I tell you what, I have learned in my life that when I lead my own way, I don't find green pastures. What I find is dry and parched lands. I don't go to quiet waters. I end up on stormy seas. To get to the sweet places he wants to take me to then, those places that bring him the most glory, those places of peace and joy and rest and quiet and satisfaction and contentment, I have to let him lead me. He is my shepherd, but the sheep must follow. I must be willing to follow him completely, dying to self to go his ways. And as I contemplate the name Jehovah Rohi, I am encouraged to do so. He is a good shepherd, a loving shepherd who will lead me without ever making a mistake. Lead me into green pastures and beside quiet waters, and lead me in ways that bring him the most glory. So Jehovah Rohi, he is our good shepherd. The next day, then take Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord is our righteousness. How rich this is. Jeremiah 23:6, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. What confidence this brings into our relationship with God. I can look at my own life and think, how can God love me? I mean, I fail so much. I'm so weak. I'm so far from what I want to be. God, how can you accept me? But I start contemplating the name, the Lord, our righteousness, and this corrects all that. And security comes flooding into my mind, because in Christ I have been given the very righteousness of God. He has become my righteousness. The perfection of Christ has been placed into my account. Therefore, God now views me and accepts me, not on the basis of my own pathetic performance, but on the basis of Christ's perfection. And Christ never failed once. So even though I still struggle with sin, even though I still fail far too often, the righteousness I need to be accepted by God and the righteousness that I need to be accepted into heaven is given to me. And it is not touched at all. Please get this. It is not touched at all by my failure and my sin. When I fail, I am still righteous in the righteousness of Christ. I am still secure. The law can find nothing to condemn me at all now in Christ. Is that good news? Is that something to bring before your mind once every week? And to think about that, will that change your prayer life? Will that cause you to worship? Will that give you security? Will that bring confidence? Of course it will. This is life-changing stuff. This is why Jesus gave us this section, to change us. What confidence this brings. Listen, I am as sure of going to heaven as any saint who is already there. Do you realize that? You're as secure in the grip of God as any saint who is already enjoying his presence in heaven. Why? Because you stand in the same righteousness they stood in. A righteousness that cannot be taken away. Praise God. What confidence this brings when we have gone to God to confess a sin. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not always so quick to forgive myself. And I can fail and I can go before God and I can say, God, I am so sorry. Please help me not to do that. But as I get done, I can still feel guilty and down and depressed and unacceptable. But this truth reminds us that I am accepted, even now, because I stand in Christ's righteousness. How I thank you, Lord, that this failure didn't change my righteous standing before you. How I thank you that I am still your child. How I thank you that heaven is still my home. How I thank you that your arms are open wide because you see me in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord. See, as we contemplate this name, our prayers start to heat up with worship, intimacy. As we contemplate his name, my life starts to bow to a God who is so worthy to bow before. God, all I can do is serve you. God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. God, since you've done so much for me, God, help me to glorify you with everything that I am. I find my heart responding in love and worship. I find my desires to glorify him increasing more and more. So his name is holy. His name reveals that he is shepherd. His name reveals that he is our righteousness. His name reveals that he is our sanctifier. Jehovah Makadeshkim, the Lord our sanctifier. Leviticus 20:7-8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Or the NIV says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. Sanctify means that, to make holy, to set apart for God. And what a thought this is. The Lord who requires of us sanctification in Leviticus 27 says, I will get involved in that. And I will help bring about that which I require. I will get involved in your life and I will do what is necessary to make you more like Christ, to make you more holy. Listen, haven't you seen the sanctifying actions of God in your life? Every time you start to pray, you're seeing it, aren't you? And so you start to pray and you start contemplating this name, the Lord my sanctifier. And what do? You say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I am praying right now. Thank you, Lord, that you are sanctifying me right now, that you are helping me to grow, that you are causing me to be more like you. Lord, thank you that I'm reading my Bible. Thank you that I'm going to church. Thank you for convicting me of that sin and turning me from it. Thank you for picking me up so many times when I have fallen and getting me going again. Thank you for turning my heart back to you when it has wandered. How many times has that happened in your life? Your heart has wandered and something happens where it turns back to seek God again. Well, guess who did that? Your sanctifier, who went out and chased you down and said, no, my son, no, my child, my daughter. I'm not going to let you stay in these dangerous ways. I'll turn your heart back. I'm going to get you back on the path again. How many times? Praise God for a sanctifying God who gets involved in our life in these things. Thank you, Lord, for that trial you used to purify me a little bit more. He is the God who is involved in your sanctification. He is bringing it about. Every pure thought, listen, every pure thought, every pure desire is because of his influence. Thank him for that. Left on your own, you'd be nothing more than a bag of sin. Nothing more. There wouldn't be a pure thought in your head if you didn't know a sanctifying God. There wouldn't be a good action in your life. You'd be out in the pubs drunk with everybody else. Thank God for a sanctifying God who gets involved to help us to be holy, to be more like Christ. How this time in prayer? See, we're only in the first verse. Matthew 6:9, we haven't got to verse 10 yet. And already, this outline is changing our prayer life. It is inspiring worship and confidence and thankfulness and reverence and intimacy. This is a powerful section of the Bible. Let's move on. How about Jehovah Shammah? The Lord is present. Ezekiel 48:35. And the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. How encouraging this name is. God is with us. He is present. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Oh, he's always there. He's there as we're praying. And then he goes with us as we enter into our day. Wherever we go and whatever we face, we are never alone. This is our encouragement in dark times, isn't it? God, you are with me. I'm not facing this by myself. See, as I found out about my mother last night, and as I was studying this, I'll tell you what, such peace flooded my soul. God, you are with me. God, you will take care of it. God, I go in the grip of your love. God, I trust you. I thank you, God. You are my strength. You are my everything. Glorify yourself in this situation. These things are so powerful. But here is our encouragement in dark times. David said in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. When it gets rough, when it gets scary, I know you are with me and I find my courage there. Here's our place of courage when we're called to step out of the comfort zone. I'll tell you what, you start to glorify God with your life and you say, whatever you want, I'm dying to myself, Lord. I just want your will in my life. He will call you out of your comfort zone eventually. Here is what gives us strength when he does. When the path to bringing him glory and hallowing his name is a bit frightening. Here is my strength. God, you are Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present one. You are with me. You go with me. I'm not in this by myself. You call me to do something and you go with me as I do it. Here is what strengthened Solomon as he stepped into God's will for his life. As Solomon was replacing King David, the mighty King David, what a man to replace. That'd be a bit scary, wouldn't it? That'd be like replacing Andrew in announcements or something. Here's what strengthened Solomon as he stepped into that position. 1 Chronicles 28:20, here's David's words to Solomon, his son. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. There it is. Solomon, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Solomon, you need to realize this. As you step into God's will, God is there with you. And he will make sure that you get the job done. How contemplating this name, Jehovah Shammah, steals our soul, adds steel to our soul, gives us backbone, gives us courage. And how good it is to be forced through this outline to regularly bring these truths before our mind. So his name is holy. His name reveals that he is our good shepherd, that he is our righteousness, that he is our sanctifier, and that he is always with us. Next one, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. The first time we see this title is with Abraham. Remember, God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. And Abraham took him up to sacrifice him. And as that knife was coming down into Isaac, the angel of the Lord said, stop. And over there in the thicket was caught a ram. He said, go sacrifice that. Abraham came down off of that mount, and he called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord provided a sacrifice. Here we contemplate what God has provided. Oh, Lord, thank you for the food I eat. Thank you for a roof over my head. Thank you for all the necessities that you have brought into my life. You're so good. Thank you for my family. My friends, thank you for my church. Here we thank him that we don't have to worry about future provision. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He has promised to provide for all of our needs. Every necessity will be given in its proper time. Every one. We don't have to worry. Daily necessities will be provided. Comfort when we are troubled will be provided. Strength when we are weak will come from our Heavenly Father. Every necessity will be taken care of because he is Jehovah Jireh, our faithful provider. And listen, what he has called you to do, he will provide all that is necessary to accomplish that. The finances, the ability, the strength. Wasn't that the message to Moses, a struggling Moses, when God called him to be his spokesman to the nation of Egypt and to the nation of Israel? In Exodus 4, 10 and 12, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Lord, you've called the wrong guy to be your spokesman. Have you heard me talk lately? It's not so good. What does God say to him? The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Then he says, Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Moses, don't worry about it. I am Jehovah Jireh. I will provide everything you need, even the words to say. I've called you. I'll enable you. Moses, you just go. What peace knowing God as Jehovah Jireh will bring into your life, that everything that is a necessity, that everything that is needed will be provided, that we don't have to worry about those kind of things. Next one, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Exodus 17, 15. Moses built an altar and called it, The Lord is my banner. Now let me give you the background to this name. Remember when the children of Israel had just gone over the Red Sea and they were attacked by the Amalekites? I mean, here they're fresh out of Egypt. I'm sure they're frightened. And the Amalekites come against them in battle. Now Moses comforted a young Joshua at that time and he said, Listen, Joshua, I'm going to lift up the rod of God, and that will become a banner under which we fight. That is a focus point. When people see that rod lifted high, they will know that God is our strength, that God will fight for us. And that focus gave them the strength and the confidence to overcome the Amalekites and win the battle. After the battle, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. Now, contemplating this name reminds me that God will fight my battles. This gives me assurance that I will stand because he will make sure that I stand. This is so good. There are times when I feel so beaten, so pummeled spiritually. And I think, will I make it? God, I don't know if I can make it another day. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. Lord, I don't know. It's looking pretty dodgy right now. But he is Jehovah Nissi. He will fight for me. He will make sure I do go on. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, in my weakened state, I can go before him so battled and bruised. But this outline forces me to contemplate that he is my Jehovah Nissi, that he will fight my battles for me. Therefore, I can rest, for I know when the smoke clears from this latest spiritual barrage, I will still be standing. I will still be in his grip. Why? Because he will make sure that I am. The battle is the Lord's. When we hear discouraging news, I mean, we can turn on the TV, we can read our newspaper, and we're seeing all these laws passed against Christianity, and it can be very discouraging, can it? But here is our strength as we contemplate this name in prayer. We're comforted. The battle is his. He will fight for us. This is not spinning out of control. We see this kind of thinking in a letter Robert Murray McShane wrote to Reverend John Roxburgh in 1839. Listen to this. I love this. He says, he's closing up the letter now. We are all in good health. I suffer occasionally from my heart, but much less than I did. I do hope, if it be the will of my master, that I may yet again serve him in the gospel of his son. This is a delicious climate. I have heard once from home. I am thankful to hear of the peace and grace given to my people on our communion day. Dear people, may the great shepherd feed them. Then he says, I was happy to hear of Dr. Chalmers' success. Then he says, dismayed at the decision of the Lord Chancellor. But Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Where did he find his rest? God will fight the fight. God will fight in these battles. He will accomplish his ways. The Bible says that no one can thwart his purposes. I don't care who they are. Jehovah Nissi. What a place of rest that is. This was David's encouragement as he faced Goliath, the giant at that moment in his life. 1 Samuel 17:47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. For the battle is the Lord, and he's going to get it done, and you people are in trouble. Let me ask you this. What is the giant you face in your life this morning? find your comfort in who God is. He is Jehovah Nissi. He will fight for you. Who can conquer you when he enters the fight to strengthen you? When he is on your side and when he assures victory, when you learn to rest in his strength, what can overcome you? No wonder the Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ. See, as you go through this prayer every day, and when it comes up to when you're contemplating the name Jehovah Nissi, you're reminded he will fight for me. What strength that gives, what peace that will bring. The next one, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Judges 6:24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. We spend time considering his wonderful peace given to us. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to be anxious about anything because you are present, because you are the good shepherd who is leading me, because you are my provider and taking care of all that I need, because you are my righteousness, because you are my strength. And all those names that we have contemplated just add to this peace that is now a part of our life. How can we be anxious under the weight of this knowledge of who he is? The weight of this knowledge revealed in his names. And only in the light of this, who he is, does the command in Philippians 4:6 make any sense at all. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God by prayer. You go to prayer, and as you contemplate who he is, that inspires the peace that you need. And it gives your request a surety. So you give your request to God after you have contemplated who he is, the greatness of who he is. And the result is verse 7, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He is your peace. Can I tell you, look for it nowhere else? He is your peace. What is bringing you anxiety right now? Take it to God. View it through his truth. See it in the light of what he has promised you. That is the way to peace. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. One more, we'll go through this quickly. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Exodus 15:26. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, this speaks of physical and spiritual healing. God heals physically. Now, we saw last week that it's not his will that everybody is healed physically, because we saw that Paul was sick and we also saw that Timothy was sick. But God is a healing God. Therefore, go and ask him to be healed if you have a sickness, but also resting in his will, knowing that his will is best for you. And sometimes his will that is best for you is a sickness. Just give it to him and say, your will be done. But he also heals spiritually, forgiving and cleansing from all sin. He heals emotionally. Listen, those hurts in you, give them over to him. He wants to heal you. Learn to take all your hurts to him. Learn to lean on him as your Jehovah Rapha. It doesn't matter how overwhelming those hurts may be, how deep down in your heart they may be, take them to him. He can diagnose the condition of your heart and he can help you. Trust him to be your wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Go to him for counsel, and you'll find that he is the Prince of Peace. He will work it out. He is the one you need to go to, listen, and he is the one you need to be honest with. You need to develop that relationship where you can go to him with anything and say, Father, I'm hurting. Here's the problem. God, help. And he will. He is your healer. See, man has all his methods, psychology flowing out of humanism, Freud and Jung. But listen, there's little real help for the spiritual being out of a humanistic psychological book, out of Freud and Jung. God and his truth alone can get down into the heart and really help and totally heal. Only God can dig deep down. Humanistic psychology can only put a plaster on the wound. Only God can get in there and actually heal the wound. God can do it. And you need to learn to trust him for these things. As you meditate on his name and thank him that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, he will get involved. And he will begin to heal those hurts that you have. Now, the result of all this, God is magnified in your thoughts, therefore he will be exalted more in your life. Therefore, you will begin to live more and more in a way that hallows his name. You will be inspired to surrender. You will be inspired to die to yourself, to live for him, because he is a God who is worthy to bow to. This will inspire more worship in your life, because this is a God worth adoring and praising. As you contemplate these names, you'll be encouraged. You'll be strengthened. You'll be comforted. You'll learn to rest in his provision and trust that, resting in his ability, his leading, his constant presence. And you'll learn to rest in the truth that he will fight those battles for you, those battles that you are so concerned about, that you're so worried about. Give it all to him, resting in his secure grip on your life as you contemplate his names. He won't let me go. Trusting in his willingness to heal me of all those hurts within, he is the wonderful counselor. Knowing that he is involved in making sure you grow, he is my sanctifier. Through all of this, the contemplation of who he is, you'll start to find his peace start to flood your soul. He is Jehovah Shalom. How rich prayer becomes when we apply this verse to hallow his name. As we learn who he is through his name, we then carry that truth into our daily living, and we begin to exalt him more in the practical day-to-day living of our life. Let me close with these thoughts from David Jeremiah. This is from Prayer, the Great Adventure. If we took just one of those names every day and focused on it, hallowing it, we would develop a much better understanding of who God is. For example, I have a sin problem, so I need Jehovah Tsidkenu, who is my righteousness. I have a problem being holy as God is holy, so I need Jehovah Makadesh, who is my sanctification. I sometimes have an anxiety problem, and I need Jehovah Shalom, who is my peace. Once in a while, even though there are lots of people in my life, I am lonely. I need Jehovah Shammah, who is always there for me. I've gone through some sickness, and I've desperately needed Jehovah Rophi, my healer. I have needs in my family, and I need Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Once in a while, I'm not really sure who I am in the kingdom of God, so I need Jehovah Nissi, who is my banner. And I certainly couldn't handle my problems, my career, my decisions without a shepherd. How glad I am that I have Jehovah Rohi, my constant guide and companion. How rich the names of God are, how wonderful that this prayer forces us on a daily basis to contemplate those names. I'll tell you what, you'll be blessed as you contemplate them. You'll begin to change as you contemplate them. As you walk through your life and the thoughts of God are in your mind, who he is, and you do face temptation, all of a sudden the name that God is my sanctifier will come into your thoughts. He sanctifies me. God is my strength. He'll help me. All of these things, who he is, will come into your thoughts to help you at that moment. And contemplating his names will inspire you to surrender, to worship, to give such a God all that you are, to glorify him, to hallow his name. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are revealed in your name. And Lord, I just pray that we would be people of prayer so that we wouldn't lose the richness of all that you want to do in those names, through those truths that reveal who you are in our life. God, we pray that as we do pray, Lord, that you would open up these names to us in a fresh and wonderful way, that these names and who you are, the thought of who you are, would truly begin to change us. And Lord, we just thank you. I just thank you so much for what you are and who you are in my life, that you are my strength and my shepherd. You are my provider. Lord, you do fight the battles. God, everything that I need, Lord, in my weakness, you become. You are my strength, my victory. You are the overcomer. So, Lord, I just pray that my life would be absolutely surrendered to you. And I pray that the lives of these dear brothers and sisters who attend Grace Fellowship, that there would be nothing held back in any of us, that you would be our Lord, that you would be the King of our life, that we would abdicate the throne that we've put self on, that you would take your rightful place as King of all. In Jesus' name, Amen.